Before you sit, let's pray together. God, it's a great reminder that you're the cornerstone. You're the one that when we align our lives with you, you hold us together and you keep us straight. You're the anchor when storms come, and whether we can see what's going on or have any idea of what the future holds, we know who holds us. I know there are people here and people watching that are really struggling right now. They're dealing with fear, they're dealing with loss, things that they've screwed up in and they feel like a failure, shame that they've been living with for a long time, ways that they've been hurt by others and are just wrapped up in anger. And God, you meet us where we are. You are willing to accept us as we truly are, and we don't have to try to impress you because you know everything about us. I pray that before this morning service is over, each of us will be willing to look at you as you truly are and recognize that you see us as we are. And that rather than playing games or rather than making excuses, that we would just simply ask for your help. When we do that, we're on the firmest foundation we could ever be. Please speak to us today. And God, we're grateful that you have a mind for us. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, thank you, sir. Okay, so I've got a couple things. Let me see, I need to put this down. In case I get hungry, I've got some snacks. First of all, I want to say thank you. I've been gone for a while. I don't really know how long. The last 8 to 10 weeks, our family has been working hard. My dad was really ill, in and out of the hospital and nursing care and then hospice care. I was fortunate to be able to be with him as he finished his run here and ushered home to be with Jesus. And thank you all for your prayers and your notes and calls, and I'm really grateful. I'm very thankful to the staff here for making it easy for me to be gone, and especially for Kim Feld and Bulldog Frazier and Brandon Pendleton for stepping in to speak with not a lot of notice. So they're great. And until you've done it, you don't realize that it takes a little bit of prep. And I'm just really grateful. I wanted to open, Halloween is perfect to start this new series that we're looking at, this Fully Devoted. And by the way, my favorite Halloween costume this year, I want to show you. So this is Georgie. Georgie was my mom and dad's dog that my daughter Sarah and her husband Scott adopted and are now taking apparently really good care of him. He seems quite happy there. If you'd seen him in his snowman outfit, he looked like a dog that had just given up. I mean, he was pitiful. He was just like this. He's a little excited to be a rock star. So the history of Halloween is interesting. I was reading through an article that Chuck Colson wrote back in 07. And it was just a great reminder. I'll just give you a little bit of history on it because it sets the stage for what we're doing here. Halloween actually started, there was a holiday called All Saints Day, and All Hallows Eve was the evening before All Saints Day. And All Saints Day started back in the beginnings of it, back in the second century BC, when one of the first Christians was martyred for his faith, a man named Polycarp. He was living in Roman territory. The Romans did not like any competitor gods, and a number of these followers of Christ were unwilling to recant their faith in him. Polycarp was taken by, he was arrested. In fact, the story, Eusebius, who was a historian back then, he said, that when the soldiers came to arrest Polycarp, that he ordered a table to be laid out for them immediately, invited them to eat as much as they liked, asking in return a single hour for which he could pray, because he knew what his fate was going to be. They arrested him, they took him to the Colosseum, And he was quoted as saying this at the Colosseum when he was told by the governor, if you recant your faith in Christ and pledge allegiance to Caesar, you'll spare your life. And this is what he said. For 86 years, I've been Christ's servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And then, as he was praying, they executed him. From that day on, a number of people would meet to commemorate his martyrdom, and they would take communion at his gravesite. As the years went on, this transition to where they honored all the martyrs that had given their faith. And in the 7th century, the church created a holiday, All Saints Day, to commemorate this. We've changed it a tiny bit. It's not Georgie's fault. It's just that, you know, this is just what happens. But this next week, if you're doing our Bible reading plan, you're going to come across on Wednesday Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great reminder of those that went before us, those that have, out of full devotion to God, were willing to take a stand that cost them dearly. And that's what, at times, we're going to be called to do. So we're looking at this full devotion. I want to give you some definitions. Here's a few definitions for devotion if you look it up. In the Oxford Dictionary, it says, devotion is love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. I've got a couple illustrations of this. This is a picture of an enthusiastic fan. I looked really hard for a Redskins, and I couldn't find one. So went with the Vikings. Shoot me later, not right now. Here's another picture, and this is one that's a lot more current and here. You know, we've got some amazing teams here, not football, but other teams. Merriam-Webster says that devotion is a feeling of strong love or loyalty, and it takes us to the use of time, money, and energy to fulfill that. The etymology of the word is a Latin word. It means to dedicate by a vow or to sacrifice your person for a cause. This is an example we have here. This is Master Sergeant Matthew Williams. He received the Medal of Honor this week. He's one of the few that he's currently serving too. He risked his life and saved four of his wounded comrades, and also kept the unit from being overrun. And you meet these people, and it's remarkable. They're, it's not that he was unafraid of the bullets coming at, as he's dragging himself and moving up a hill. He's trying to save his comrades. He was willing. He was fully devoted to them. So we see some examples of this, and how it fits in our faith with God is this is what He wants and what He deserves from you and me. In this series we'll be looking at, I want to read to you a passage from 1 Kings that kind of describes how this fits with faith in God. It says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. The picture is this, that if God's already done everything for us, and if I'm willing to fully devote myself to Him, He is fully devoted to me. Just like a good parent is devoted to their children. A good parent's not going to subsidize foolishness. But anytime their children are trying to do the right thing, a good parent's going to come alongside and do everything they can within their power to make them successful. This is the picture that we have of our God. There are three key factors related to devotion. There are three most important factors, and I want to focus on these, and this will be this is the first of the three messages. The first is devotion needs to be properly placed. The placement is critical. You can be devoted to all kinds of things, but what or who you're devoted to really, really matters, because it's going to impact your whole life. So placement is number one. The purity of your devotion, number two, is really important too. None of this dabbling at it, none of this mixture of stuff. You know, Becky and I have been married now, and I couldn't go to Becky and say, you know, I'm fully devoted to you and three other women. First of all, after I got out from the hospital, I'd be living on the street. It's goofy to say that, yet sometimes in our relationship with God, oh God, I'm devoted to you, but I'm also devoted to these things. And that leads to the third, is that is full devotion requires having my priority right. Here's the thing, in our culture, you can interview people and they'll give you a list of high values or high priorities in their life. The problem is the list may be very long, but you can only have one number one priority. And this thing of this relationship with Jesus, if it's not number one, it's not even on the list because it determines everything. That song we did, Cornerstone, the cornerstone in a building, everything else determines its measurement and its placement by the cornerstone. If you ignore the cornerstone, you're not going to have a healthy building. And so this idea of priority is really important, and it influences every other value, every other purpose, every other priority we have. So I want us to look through a few passages here that reiterate these things about the three key things: placement, purity, and priority. Jesus said this in Luke 9. He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. His favorite term for people that accepted him were followers. And what followers do, I mean, this is, you know, it's not rocket science, they follow. They don't tell the person that they're following where to go. They follow the lead of that person. And Jesus said, you've got to give up your self-centered ways, self-oriented ways. Take up your cross. And they all understood what the cross meant. It wasn't a piece of jewelry then. It was an implement of death. And I mean, I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to kill my way of doing things in order to make Jesus my number one priority. I will follow this person. I'm not following an institution. I'm not following doctrines. I'm not following traditions. I'm not following an organization. I'm following a person. Yesterday, we had some people baptized in the tub here. We have a picture of that, Marcia. And that's not all of them, is it? Yeah, well, I think we're missing one. But anyway, so they come into the tub, and there are two pictures that happen when they're baptized. The first is, and it's the basis of anyone's faith that is a follower of Jesus, is that my relationship with God was purchased for me at great expense. When the people are in the tub, they go all the way under the water, which means that Jesus came, he died and was buried, and then he rose again. His resurrection proves he really is who he says he is, and he has the capacity to forgive my sin. That's why he came. The second picture is that I'm willing to say, I am no longer in charge of my own life. I am dead and buried. I'm under new management. I've been raised to live this new life. And I will follow Jesus. Perfectly? No. But a progression of more and more and more following? Yes. The God who created us has pursued us, and he loves us. And our own sin, all of us, has gotten us in trouble. It's separated us from him, and he's done exactly what we needed at great expense so we could become his children. We are devoted to a person. Jesus described what this is like. John 14, he said, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Not the ones that have the bumper stickers, not the ones that are the loudest, not the ones that have been to most seminars. He who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. The proof of our devotion is simply this, that I'm willing to obey whatever Jesus says. I'm not doing it to earn my friendship with him and my relationship. I'm doing it because I have received it. I am now saying he has authority over my life, and in humble, obedient gratitude, I will obey. And when I don't, I'm going to admit it, not make excuses about it. This devotion needs to be pure, and it needs to be purified. And it needs to be the kind of thing that, as my days and weeks go on, that more and more I'm becoming more and more pure as a follower of Christ. Unfortunately, what happens, it happens way too many times, is we replace devotion with emotion. I feel really good about God today. Yay, God. But then he doesn't come through the way I think he should. I don't get the job that I think, or my money's tight, or someone says something wrong to me, or that person doesn't like me anymore. And all of a sudden, it's an emotional thing, not devotion. Devotion, and that's, again, the cornerstone song, regardless of whether I'm going through a storm or whether I'm going through a sweet time, I remain his. Too often what we do is we excuse our disobedience, and we don't like to call it that. Oh, I'm just, I kind of slipped on that one. Or I know God will understand. And we're giving him a lot of credit for understanding stuff that if we just read the Bible, we understand he takes sin really seriously. I mean, Jesus came and died so we could be forgiven of our sin, not so we can continue to play with it. We give ourselves latitude in ways that would be unacceptable if others did it to us. Here's an example. How many of you want to go to a restaurant where the employees don't pay attention to the sign in the bathroom? It says, employees, you must wash your hands 30 seconds before you go back out and prepare food. But you're going out. What you do is you turn the faucet on. You don't really use it, and you just walk out like you did because, well, I don't have enough time. I sure hope the employees wash their hands, but, my hands are pretty clean. See, we have these odd standards. So I'm going to give you an example. I've used it before. This is a pan of brownies, and this is the Duncan Hines, the good kind. This isn't the fake kind. It actually says thick and fudgy. So these are made by the recipe. How many of y'all like brownies? Thick and fudgy brownies. How many of you want one of these? I would love to give you some. I do want to say one thing about it, that in the recipe, I dropped a little dog poop in it. You'll never see it. You'll never recognize it. I thought I might tell you, but I'm sure you don't care because it's really a minor ingredient. Still want it. Yeah. Of course. No one in their right mind, we had someone last night that did, but most people in their right mind would say, I don't care what Duncan did to it. If Georgie did something, I don't want that anymore. Here's the thing. A lot of times what we offer God has got a little stuff in it. And he'll be fine with it. He's God. Doesn't he deserve our absolute best? And when we make excuses for things that God says don't do or to do and we don't do it, it's exactly the same thing. And we need to see it for what it really is. Some of us are very picky. I mean, we've got multiple filters on the water that come into our house because we don't want any contaminants. But yet when it comes to our relationship with God, there are things that we just kind of let go, and we just, I'm pretty devoted to God. Maybe it's not perfect, but I'm better than, and I'll compare myself to someone else. It's easy for us to excuse our disobedience. But we're really quick to point it out in others, aren't we? These are some things God hates. He hates it when we don't tell the truth. When we cover ourselves to make ourselves look better, he hates dishonesty. He really loves it when we choose to pursue his standards of morals and ethics. Although sometimes it can get us in trouble, and that's why we don't. He hates it when we're unwilling to forgive others. Because somewhere in our mind, maybe we're thinking, I don't think they're sorry enough. Or if I forgive them, they'll just keep doing it again. So we hold back on forgiveness, even though God's forgiven us so amazingly. He hates it when we're unwilling to humble ourselves and ask someone's forgiveness. When we're not vitally connected to his church. It's Jesus' church, by the way. It really concerns him, and it's dishonoring. We're going to take up our offering in a while, and he said the very first priority in your financial life should be expressing your devotion to me. And you know, some of us make all kind of excuses for that. Well, I'll do it later, or I don't make enough, or others can. That's, again, that's like putting extra mint in the brownies. When it comes to Jesus' church, we ought to be fully devoted to his church because it is his. Whether it's our serving and our giving, some of us, well, I'll serve later when I've got more time, and praying for our church, it's not even on the radar. We can justify our bad attitudes toward others and blame them for it. And all the while, we're pretending that we're okay with God, but we have not allowed our devotion to grow in purity. And that's what our worship should do for us. It's fine to feel good when we sing and all this together, but there ought to be some times where we cry and where we repent because we realize, boy, there's some ways that I've really been lax. I mentioned Becky before. I mean, we are better friends than we've ever been by her admission after 40-some years of marriage. And it's not been because somehow we just got nicer. We've had to work really hard at it. And there are times when things are wrong and we have to make it right. You excuse impurity and all you have is a cancer. You deal with it and you become healthy. They underscore the need for our relationship with God to be priority. Jesus made a statement, and he was speaking about one particular topic here, but I want to show you how it fits with others. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In this case, he was talking about people that were feigning this relationship with God, but when it came to their money, that was really their God. Their God was their comfort and their financial status. You can't do both. It's one of the reasons God instituted the tithe, is so we have a regular reminder. But there's more to it, that you can't serve God and your career. If your career isn't surrendered to him, then it'll always guide you. You can't serve God and your family. Because if you're not careful, what will happen is your family will replace the number one priority that needs to be. If my relationship with God is number one, it becomes that cornerstone that guides all my decision-making in all these other areas. But if I put one of those areas in place, I'm going to be out of whack. And it's going to make God much, much lower on the list. In fact, he won't even be on the list anymore. You cannot serve two masters. There has to be one priority. And that one priority will put everything else in its proper place. If I get that wrong, everything will be skewed. Jesus was clear that the only healthy response to him is full devotion, to follow him. And it needs to be a devotion that is growing in its purity and where we constantly remind ourselves of what the number one priority is. And some people say, well, that just sounds like a lot of work. That sounds too hard. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he was reminding them of this. And he said, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion is something that is regularly, I have to look at, I have to think about it, I have to remind myself. None of you got in your car today, pulled out of the driveway and took your hand off the wheel, unless you have a Tesla, and even then you'd be really careful. You're constantly having to make course corrections. You have to stop. You have to turn. There's a lot of things you have to do to stay on track. Our lives are the same way. It's not set it and forget it. It's not autopilot. But too many times, if we're not careful, we've reduced our relationship to God to not devotion, but kind of dabbling at this religious thing. And that is unacceptable. Imagine if you were an employer and your employees treated you that way. If you had a military unit and the people under your command did that, they just dabbled every once in a while, they showed up. We wouldn't tolerate it. How do you think our Heavenly Father feels? when instead of being fully devoted to him, he is just one of several priorities that we have, which means he's not the priority. As I close, and we're going to pray in a moment, I want to give a reminder of this surpassing value of being fully devoted to God. Oh, I'm going to give you an illustration first. This is one about being a priority. I was where I get my haircut. I was meeting with the got a haircut Friday, and the gal that does it, she's a really sweet gal. She's a Korean gal, has been in the United States for a long time, and we regularly talk. She calls me preacher. I don't even think she knows my name, but I'm the preacher when I come in, and she always has things to talk about. But this time, we were talking, and she goes, "It takes me a lot longer to get to work now. I used to could do it in 35 minutes. Now it takes me an hour." And I thought, well, wow. And I thought she was going to start complaining about traffic and that kind of thing. So I said, well, it must be. You must have a lot of construction on the roads and stuff. She goes, nope, it's my new license plate. And I thought maybe it didn't translate well from Korean, or she had a huge license plate that was holding her back. I didn't understand what she meant. She took me outside and showed me. And her license plate says God's DTL, which in Korean letters stands for daughter. And she goes, I got a new license plate that says I'm God's daughter, and my driving has changed. I don't speed anymore. I don't flip people off. I don't cut them off. I let people in. Takes me an extra 25 minutes to get to work every day. But I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father. She did it on purpose because she knew she needed some accountability. She needed a reminder. And she was thinking, I don't want to pass someone saying I'm God's daughter when I'm treating them in an ungodly way. I have another friend that deliberately doesn't have any Christian insignias on their car because they like flipping people off, and they don't want Jesus to get a bad rap for it. It's another issue, another message. But listen to this in 2 Chronicles. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him. The choices we get to make are, where am I going to place my devotion and my loyalty? If I put it in God's hands, he knows. Polycarp was executed because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. God gave him the courage and the strength to handle that. You and I are faced with things all the time of whether I'm going to demonstrate my devotion to Jesus, or my devotion is going to be to my work or to my career, to my comfort, to my wallet. It's a choice I have to make. But the promise is when I choose to put God first and I choose to build this fully devoted life to him, he sees it, he is honored, and he will take care of me regardless of what I have to go through. There's no better deal on planet Earth. Let's pray. First of all, Father, none of us get this right. There are so many ways that we have excused our disobedience or our lack of even finding out what you want, because we'd rather say that we were ignorant of it. You've called us to live these lives here on earth and lives that have purpose and meaning. And you've got plans for us, really good ones. But we will never discover them without devoting ourselves to you. And then working to have an unhindered kind of devotion, a one that is not a mixture of other stuff that we add in, but is pure and true. Guided by what the Bible teaches us, and then faithfully following regardless of what comes our way. And God, you want to be the number one priority, the one that is the foundation for everything else we do. And so we're here, many of us here, asking for your help, admitting that we have areas where we've blown it, out of fear, out of concern, out of just not sure we'd be happy if we do. But God, there is no better place for us to be than in your hands. I know there are some here that don't know you yet, and this has put them off because they've heard people say they're fully devoted to you, and yet they do some horrible things in your name. And I pray that other people doing it wrong will not become an excuse for finding out what is right. And God, I ask that here in our church, starting with me and all of us, that you would help us to see the surpassing value of following you fully and to put our life in your hands, the big decisions, the little ones, the thoughts, the values, the things we hold on to, and we surrender them to you so that you would be pleased and honored. And out of just sheer gratitude for what you've done, help us to not hold back. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.